Okay, we're in 1 Samuel. I'm already jumping ahead. See, in my mind, I've already finished 1 Samuel. That's wrong. We just got started last week with 1 Samuel. And so we're in 1 Samuel as we continue on in our Bible study. And a couple things I want to remind you of from last week. The very last verse of the book of Judges, and this is going to play an important part in tonight's study too. And that was verse 25 of chapter 21 in the book of Judges. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what he saw, what was right in his own eyes." And so that is setting the tone and where the book of 1 Samuel is starting out. Israel had no king and everyone did what he thought was right in his own eyes. That's a scary place to be when people are doing what is right in their own eyes, because we can be really deceived. In fact, if you remember in the Garden of Eden, when Satan was tempting, the serpent was tempting the woman with the fruit, it says that when she saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, good for food and desirable for making one wise, she took of it and ate of it and gave some to her husband who was with her. And again, we can be so thoroughly deceived that in our own eyes, something seems quite right and quite justifiable. But in the end, its outcome, the impact of that decision-making process ends in our defeat. And we're going to see that tonight as we go through this story of Eli and his sons, Phinehas and Hophni. Now, as we get into this passage, there's a couple things I want to point out to you. One of the themes we're going to see tonight is that man abandons God often, okay? Man likes to do that. Man likes to forget who God is and what God has done and just abandon God. But we see that God never abandons man, that he never just gives up on man. In fact, God will continue working out his plan of salvation, whether you're going to be a part of it or not. And praise be to God for that, because when you see the wickedness of Israel throughout the book of Judges and even here in 1 Samuel, it's hard to believe that God didn't just say, "That's it, that's enough, I'm done with you people." Like he would be completely justified in doing that, but he doesn't, because he loves us. And that's an important theme we're going to see in tonight's study. Now, last week we ended with Hannah's prayer as she prayed this beautiful prayer. And one last verse I want to call your attention to, the end of verse 9. It says, "For by strength no man," chapter 2, verse 9, "For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." Now Hannah, this woman, this righteous woman who seeks the Lord and looks to the Lord, is bearing her soul to the Lord, as we talked about last week in this study, prays this prayer and shares this truth about, by strength no man shall prevail. When we realize our weaknesses and become dependent upon the Lord, that's exactly where we want to be. Pride is so destructive in the life of a human being, in the life of a man. It destroys everything. It destroys our relationships. It destroys our marriages. It destroys even our work. It destroys so much what pride does to us. And so by the strength of no man shall prevail. But look at what it says. It says, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." So all men are going to stand before the Lord of all, and he's going to judge. And that's an important thing. So that's where we pick up tonight. Chapter 2, verse 12. Let's get into reading the word. "Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, Eli's sons, Phinehas and Hophni, are so corrupt. They are so destructive, and we're going to see that this is just the beginning of talking about how their sin, what their sins are. And in this passage here, it's talking about this custom that the priest would actually do a portion of the sacrifice. God had put it into the Levitical law, and you can read about that in Deuteronomy 18 and Leviticus 7. Deuteronomy 18 and Leviticus 7 talks about what the priest is due. And basically this was, in a way to pay the priest or sustain the priest so that he could minister before the Lord for you to the Lord. And this was a way that he could be provided for as he ministers. But and he was allowed a certain portion. Now, it is really important to understand that the fat portions of the animal were to go to the Lord. Those were to be burned and consumed. That was the offering to the Lord. And really, when you think about an animal sacrifice from the Levitical law, it was more of a feast, a meal together, that you would give your offering to the Lord, you would give a portion to the priest, then you and your family would eat the rest, and it was a meal before the Lord. It was a way that they would do the offering. So the fat portions were to go to the Lord. And actually, really, most of the time, the fat portions and some of the more undesirable portions would actually be burnt to the Lord. And then the rest would go to the people. Now, I remember being in Paraguay. We were building a church down there. And we were staying with different homes, families. And we were staying with a family. And the family was a rather poor family. But part of us staying with them was we would give a kind of a an offering to the pastor, and he would redistribute it to the families so that it would be coming from them, and they would pay for our meals and buy us meals. Well, on Sunday, this family I was staying with, sweet family, just absolutely love the Lord. They wanted to make myself, and at the time, one of the youth kids, Evan, was staying with me. We were staying together at this house. They wanted to make us the most special meal. So they went out and they got this meal together, and it was some part of a rib meat. I'm not sure what how it was, because I've never actually seen rib meat with that much fat on it. But they got this rib meat, and then what they did was they stripped out the fat parts, you know, just the total fat, and they gave it to myself and Evan as this special meal. Here you go. We're giving you all the fat. And I was like, thanks. It was almost hard to get down, but they were so happy and excited to give us this best meat, which was just fat. And I found that with most places I travel in the world, you almost don't want to be an honored guest, because if you're the honored guest, you usually get the parts that we don't normally eat here. You're like, oh no, please let me have the poor person's meat over here. This story kind of reminds me of that, because the people were trying to offer the parts to the Lord, and they were trying to honor the Lord by giving what was needed to the priest, but the priests were taking advantage of the people and the offering of the Lord. Now, this idea of this three-pronged fork, it kind of looked like a pitchfork, that they would reach into this cauldron of boiling meat and pull out a portion that was theirs. Well, they started preempting this, saying, no, we'd rather have roasted meat. We want barbecue here. We don't want to have this boiled meat. So they would go around asking for the meat before it's even been offered to the Lord. And the people were saying, well, wait a minute, let me just burn the fat first to the Lord. And then they would say, no, we want it now. And if they wouldn't give it, they would take it by force. These guys were total bullies with the people. And look at what it says in verse 17. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. The result of their wickedness was that people abhorred giving offering to the Lord. Now, by the way, the word corrupt at the very beginning of this passage of the sons of Eli, verse 12, in the New King James, the English Standard Version actually uses a different term, and it's worthless. That they're worthless men. The word corrupt, worthless, it all works there. But I like that idea because when you think about the idea that these men are worthless, well, what would be somebody of worth in this position? Well, it would be somebody who's ministering on behalf of the people to the Lord. These people, these two sons, are ministering only for themselves. They're taking this the Lord's offering. We're going to see that their sin gets even worse. But I can't help but think about the way even today we see ministry abused on behalf of a priest, pastor, evangelist, whatever the case is. This still happens today, and it's shameful, and even talking about it up here from the pulpit, it's embarrassing to know about how these things are abused today. I mean, when you look at the numbers, 382 priests were charged with abuse from 1990 to 2018. And it wasn't that 382 priests were charged, but that they were found out, but it was that they were covered for and hidden by the clergy of the church for all those years. It's disgusting and it's sickening. And the fact that excuses were made for them, or even evangelists who fly around in their private planes and have their million-dollar mansions, it's actually embarrassing to me. You know, in America, we have some special things for churches. We're nonprofits for being a church, and that is the reason America is set up that churches can be nonprofit is so that we minister to people, that we help people out. That's the whole idea of the church, that they're good for the community and good for society, and they look to help people out. But somewhere along the line, you start having these evangelists, if you call them evangelists, so-called evangelists, that's what I'm going to say, because really what they do is they get people to abhor church. They get people to abhor the Bible and the gospel because people feel taken advantage of. But all they do is profit from it. They're living in these million-dollar mansions, tens of million-dollar mansions, flying around in their private planes, just taking, taking, taking. And it loses the whole purpose of why even the church exists. And I think as we see that today, there is a movement and almost like a hardening of the heart towards the church, because people see it as a place where they're just going to take from you or take advantage of you versus really be charitable among the community. Now, this isn't all churches. Many, many churches are very good churches. Of course, we always hear about the worst of the churches, right? And the worst of the of everything. You know, that's what gets in the news. But, you know, our church has been running that food pantry all throughout the pandemic, and it's just been absolutely amazing what God has been doing through that. And it's been a blessing to be ministering to our community through this. But the fact is it almost gets us to go, why should churches be nonprofit? Why should they be tax exempt on in these areas? That's not right. They're not helping the people. How is it that this person has this $10 million mansion and their private planes and their Bentleys, their private chefs? By the way, I had dinner one time with Benny Hinz, the faith healer guy, his private chef. And I thought, wait, you're a private chef? Why can't he cook his own food? That's what the rest of us do, right? I understand, this person really special. The point is, though, is just because you have wicked priests or wicked people taking advantage of, it doesn't mean that God is evil, and it's actually, it causes people to almost blaspheme the Lord versus actually know the Lord. And all the more how important it is that in ministry, we take these things serious and we minister before the Lord. And that's what we're going to see in verse 18. Look at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman and for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So we have these wicked priests, but then our attention is brought back to this contrast of Samuel. See, God is not abandoning Israel. He's bringing about a prophet to minister to Israel. God doesn't abandon you. Now listen, I recognize that out there are wicked people taking advantage of God's kingdom. But there's also genuine people ministering to people so that you might know the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided. And here we see Samuel, he ministered before the Lord. Now, he's wearing this little linen ephod, and basically the idea here is that his mom has gone home every year. She's making him a garment that looks similar to what the priests were wearing. He's like this mini priest, you know, he's all set up with his linen ephod. And every year she brings him a new one that's bigger, you know, and it's just this love token that Hannah makes for Samuel as he ministers in the house of the Lord. I'm telling you, I can't get over the godliness of Hannah. She's such an amazing woman. And we see that God blessed Hannah and gave her three more sons and two daughters. And meanwhile, Samuel grew before the Lord. He grew before the Lord. Not against the Lord, not away from the Lord, but before the Lord. Samuel is this beautiful light in contrast to the sons of Eli. So look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men." So again, we have Eli's sons being outed for their wickedness. They're almost introducing cultic practices of the Canaanites of having women laying with women before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And they're having these relationships that should not be. I mean, this is totally blasphemous what they're doing. And Eli calls them out on it and says, "Why do you do such things? This isn't good. You make the Lord's people transgress." See, godly people are leading people to the Lord. Ungodly people lead people away from the Lord. These are ungodly people, and the Lord is out to kill them. There's no question about it. The Lord desired to kill them because they are ungodly, and he will deal with them. Why do you do this? Why do you make the people transgress? Sin against the Lord. I love this question that he asks. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? It's a good question. If you're sinning against the Lord, who's going to intercede on your behalf because you're separated from the Lord? Well, thankfully that question now has been answered through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our mediator, our interceder, and we can go to the Lord through Jesus Christ if we're in sin, in transgression. There's never a day too late, but here Eli's bringing up a good point. You've completely separated yourselves away from the Lord, and you guys are supposed to be the guys offering the sacrifices, standing as a mediation between the people and their God, And now who's, you're not helping at all. The people are transgressing now, and no one's ministering on their behalf. But look at verse 26, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men. Verse 27, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar to burn incense and wear an ephod before me? That's speaking about Aaron. And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And actually, you can, this is a little bit of a challenge translationally, the way this is written in Hebrew. And so you could put, shall be cursed. So those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be cursed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever, but any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now, this is another one. Some of your translations out there might be by the sword of men. And this is where Hebrew gets a little bit challenging. But the idea here is that all of the descendants of Eli will die. And we're going to see that actually happen here in the book of Samuel later on. It'll take about 130 years for God to fully carry out all that prophecy. But it will happen. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me, before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat of a piece of bread. Now, ultimately, this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Jesus ultimately is both the priest and the anointed one. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 real fast. Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 5. And this is important for your Christology. We should be able to see Christ in every page of the Old Testament. So if you go to chapter 5, the author of Hebrews writes this, verse 6. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now this is speaking of Jesus Christ. And it's telling us that there is a king coming who is also a priest. Now remember, the priests were supposed to come from the line, the Levitical line. And the kings were supposed to come from Judah, the tribe of Judah. Jesus is born of the tribe of Judah. But we're going to see that Jesus is anointed as a priest, and God establishes him forever. And that person, Melchizedek, is referring back to a man that Abraham met in Genesis. And when Abraham met Melchizedek, he was the king of Salem, the Bible says. And of course, the word Salem means peace. It's just an interesting man that we meet. Abraham shows up and gives him a tenth of all the plunder of his battle. And then he also, Melchizedek serves him bread and wine. And it's this picture of this king priest in the Old Testament, which later on we see that in Hebrews, Melchizedek is the order of which Christ is from. The idea that he's both king and priest. So So we see this prophecy fulfilled in Christ ultimately. That's what we're going to see. So God sends a man to prophesy against Eli's household. All right, let's go on to chapter 3. We're going to try to cover some ground tonight. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Eli answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I'm going to pause there for a moment. The boy Samuel, again, we read, ministered before the Lord. Here we see Samuel not being corrupted by the sons of Eli, but truly continuing to be growing before the Lord, ministering before the Lord, and loving God. I mean, we see that Samuel has this nature about him, this integrity about him, that he's going to honor the Lord. And notice it says that, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." That's always a sad time when the word of the Lord is rare and there's no widespread revelation. And we're going to see that throughout Israel's history, that there are time and time again where, like, Israel will lose the word of God. They, like, lose the law. What happened? And then somebody will find it, go, "Hey, look what I found." And then they read it and they're, "Oh, wow, this is really a big deal. You know, this is good." But the word of the Lord was rare. There wasn't this special revelation happening. There was no prophet. And part of that was because of judges. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he thought was right. But here we have Samuel. Samuel's different. Samuel's set apart to the Lord from birth, and Samuel is looking to honor the Lord in everything he does. And so Samuel is starting to hear from God through this special revelation. Now, you and I have the word of God as a special revelation to us. We don't necessarily hear in the same way of the prophets of Israel of old. We're not having the Lord speak to us that way, where we have a prophecy for the whole church. But certainly we not only have the word of God, where it doesn't have to be rare in our lives, but also we can listen for the word of God. The Lord speaks to us. I love it when the Lord speaks, when the Lord moves in you. And sometimes we don't always know. Wait, is that from the Lord, or is that just me being excited about something? I gotta really pray about this and listen. And then we go to Scripture and we confirm things with Scripture, or we get things confirmed from other believers. When I was in India in November, just before leaving, I'm not sure if I've told this story, maybe I have, I'm not sure if I have, but just before leaving for India in October, Pastor Rod spoke to me about being ready to step out of being the senior pastor here, and I started speaking to him, and I was actually kind of, "Oh, Lord, Rod, maybe you can go 2 more years, or maybe not yet. How can we help you more so you can stay?" And he said, "No, I think it's time." And we were talking about what he wants to do and all these things. And I said, "Well, I think it'd be good if, rather than you just retire and disappear, that you would stay here and minister. I mean, we both know each other, and if the elders choose me as a replacement for you, I would love to have you stay on staff and be a part of this church and minister, because I'll tell you, you mean so much to me. You're always going to be my senior pastor. That's just the way it is. And we were talking about that, but it was kind of one of those things where it wasn't something I was very excited about, to say the least. It was probably bringing more concern for me. And so Laura and I started praying about it, about this. And Rod had decided that he was going to talk to the elder board and see what they thought about the idea of me taking over as senior pastor here at Calvary Chapel Old Town. And so it was one of those things that I appreciate that Rod thinks is a good idea, but I want to know from the Lord, and my wife, we both want to know from the Lord that this is, you're supporting this, not me. This isn't me or something I want. I want you to tell me, Lord, because if you tell me, nope, I don't want you to be senior pastor, I'm totally okay with that, God, because I want you to lead. So I get to India, and I'm in Mysore with Pastor Mark, and we're doing ministry in India. Now, so far, though, there's only three people that know about this: Pastor Rod, myself, and my wife, Laura. And we're driving from Mysore back to, just had a senior moment here. Wow. What's the name of that city? Oh, I can't remember. Bangalore, thank you very much. I appreciate that. You weren't even there. So we were driving back from Mysore to Bangalore. It was about a 3-hour drive normally. With Pastor Mark driving, it's about a 5-hour drive. So he's not in a hurry to get anywhere. So we're driving this little tiny van. This van is like, it's a van, but it's the size of like a Suzuki Samurai, if you remember those cars. It's so small. So we're driving in the back. Everybody's kind of dozing off, sleeping. And Pastor Mark says to me, Pastor Dave, the Lord gave me a vision for you this morning as I was praying. The Lord woke me up when you texted me and you were on your way and you got delayed on your flight in Dubai. The Lord woke me up and he gave me a vision about you. Would you like to hear it? And I said, oh, okay, yeah. I mean, if it's from the Lord, I want to hear it. He said, I came back to visit your church, and you were now the senior pastor. And I was like, okay, now I'm listening. Tell me more. And because honestly, there was fear on my part about taking over for Pastor Rod. Because if you take over for a good senior pastor like Pastor Rod, You have every ability to screw everything up, you know? So, no. But, Pastor Mark gave me this vision, and he told me a couple things about the vision. And I actually came home and I told Laura, hey, Laura, Pastor Mark gave me a vision. And this is the vision he gave to me. But I don't want to tell anybody, because I want to, when the elders meet and they start praying about this, I want it to see that the Lord confirms with them that this is what he wants to do. And so the elders all met together, and they were absolutely unanimous in the decision for having me take over for Pastor Rod here at Calvary Old Town. And I was like, just like, okay, Lord, here you are showing me each step along the way you're speaking to your people. And there's confirmation in that. So it's not just one person saying, all right, Lord, is this what you're telling me? But all along the way, God is confirming with others, even in India, of all places, telling me this. What? And I'm just thankful to the Lord. So as far as God's revelation goes today, no, it's not like what God does with Samuel here, but definitely the Lord is still speaking through his people. The question is, do you have ears to hear? Can you listen? Listen, as you grow old, as you get older, your spiritual hearing should become so much better. Yeah, your physical hearing is going to decline, but your spiritual hearing should get much better. You should be able to get much more in tune with the Lord and be able to hear the Lord and listen to him. So Samuel the Lord speaks to Samuel. And he wakes him up. And of course, Eli's saying, oh, I didn't call you. But then by the third time, Eli's like, oh, wait a minute. Okay, hold on. I think the Lord's speaking to this kid. All right, go back and say your servant is listening. So he does that. And Samuel answers, speak, for your servant hears. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Verse 15, so Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. Verse 17, and he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So amidst this wickedness of Eli's sons, we have God ministering through Samuel. And I don't blame Samuel at all for being a little scared. Like if I got a prophecy like that, and I'm this guy I look up to who I've been growing up under, Eli, I would be like, I don't want to tell you. You know, it'd be a terrible thing to tell him, oh, by the way, the Lord says he's going to do everything he spoke to you, and he's going to wipe all you guys out, and it's going to happen in one day. I wouldn't want to tell that prophecy. But here, Samuel, Eli says, no, tell me. Tell me everything, and if not, let the Lord do to you even more so than he's going to do to me. So Samuel says, okay, let me speak. And so he speaks the prophecy, and look at Eli. It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Sad, sad state. Eli at this point in time is realizing he's a total failure as a judge of Israel and a minister before the Lord. And he's allowed his sons to fail. He's chosen to love his sons more than he loves his God. He's chosen to love his sons right into hell versus love them into heaven. And what I mean by that is we can oftentimes, because we love somebody, hold back truth from them and not speak truth to them because we're too worried about offending them or not wanting to hurt their feelings, and we love them right into hell. Versus understanding and knowing the truth of God allows us to be ministers of the gospel. And yes, sometimes the gospel is offensive. You don't be offensive. You share the gospel in love. Let the gospel offend. And if it offends somebody, fine, you've spoken it. You're innocent of their blood. But love them into heaven, not into hell. That's an important distinction to make, because a lot of the times we start compromising our faith because we're too afraid to offend people. Or we get upset going, well, I don't want them to be left out. I feel bad if they're going to be judged for sin. So then do something about it. Share the gospel with them. Don't just hide or never speak it when you have an opportunity. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. It's today. It's not tomorrow. So you love that person into heaven. You tell them the truth, and yeah, they might get offended at you. That's okay sometimes. I mean, shouldn't you be offended by blasphemous behavior? I think we should. Eli should have been offended. He should have been offended, but he didn't. Look, it says, He did not restrain them. He did not restrain his sons. He had the authority and the power to do so, but he did not. And now it says, Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Wow. I'm not sure I totally understand that passage, but I think I understand it. And I think basically, they're not going to fall in the grace of God, that family, no, no. They've completely turned away from God. And there's, at that point, no hope for them. They've completely blasphemed the Lord. And they're not going to be atoned for. Listen, when there are wicked people today, it is not even wicked priest or clergy or ministers. It is no excuse for you to reject the gospel as well. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins and my sins on that cross. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So no matter what some clergy or minister or church has done to sin against you, you've still sinned. You've still got this problem and you've still got a paycheck coming, and that paycheck is just destruction. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So yeah, you might have been offended by man, offended by a church, offended by a clergy, you might have been sinned against in a great way by priests, pastors, whatever the case is. But they're not Jesus. They're not God. And God will judge them. Trust me, it will happen. The Bible says he will. But you have an opportunity of salvation. Don't let a grudge, that root of bitterness, keep you from receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Samuel grew before the Lord. What a wonderful hero we're seeing as Samuel develops. And the fact that he's confirmed with all of his prophecies, and that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is God's confirmation to the people of Israel that he has not given up on them. Just because they had wicked priests, God has not forsaken them. From Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south, God has raised up a new prophet, a new spokesperson for Israel. There's a lot of hope in that chapter. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time in your word. God, forgive us of sinful behaviors, Lord. God, any time that we start to justify unrighteousness because a culture justifies it, Lord, forgive us. Let us bring every attitude and every action before your throne, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, won't you convict us of sin? Show us of unrighteous attitudes or actions. I want you to ask the Lord right now, Lord, show me any sin in my life. Show me any sinful attitude, any sinful action, anything that I've been justifying because the culture justifies it. Lord God, forgive us. We thank you so much that Jesus paid the price for us on that cross. You confess that sin right now to the Lord. You say, Lord, forgive me for being a liar. Lord, forgive me for being a thief. Lord, forgive me for being immoral. Lord, forgive me for sexual immorality. Lord, forgive me for hatred. Forgive me for bitterness. Lord, all those things, God, that we do is sinful against you, we now come by the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we ask for forgiveness. We give it all to you. We thank you, Lord, for being our Savior. We thank you that there is a sacrifice that atones for us, and it's your death on that cross. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord sure does love us, doesn't he? Never abandons us, never forsakes us. God is always good, all the time. And so now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.